screen in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We need to read both lessons today, so we're going to start with Isaiah. This part of Isaiah is written in exile. Israel's been destroyed. Judah is captive. The king, the last king of the kingdom of David, has been captured. He's watched his children murdered before his eyes and had his eyes plucked out of his head so that that is the last thing he ever sees. He's been led blind into captivity. And all Israel is struggling to figure out, does this mean we've been forsaken? Listen to the word of the Lord. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 22. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Accuse me, let us go to trial, set forth your case so that you may be proved right. Your first ancestor sinned, and your interpreters transgressed against me. Therefore I profaned the princes of the sanctuary. I delivered Jacob to utter destruction, and Israel to reviling. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you in the womb and will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams in the desert. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They shall spring up like a green tamarisk, like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will be called by the name of Jacob. And yet another will write on the hand, the Lord's, and adopt the name of Israel. And this, as we continue to read from Mark, as the gospel that Peter preached unfolds, Mark having written this down shortly after Peter's crucifixion. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Hearing all that he was doing, they came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, the region around Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowds, so that they would not crush him. For he had cured many, so that all who had diseases pressed upon him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly ordered them not to make him known. He went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, and to be sent out to proclaim the message, and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Lord Jesus, bless us to hear the calling of your voice. And strengthen us, Lord, to stop trying to figure out what it means, but simply to come. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
We struggle on a constant basis with trying to make Jesus' ends our ends without changing our means. We are used to living inside a world where the end justifies the means. So whatever I'm trying to get to, if I can use anything that will help me get there, then somehow I'm going to be able to get there faster, sooner. We all have found ways to cut time on labor-intensive tasks. We have all sought out ways to be able to do things faster, smarter. The joy of getting older is you have to work smarter because you can't work harder. So you have to figure out ways to do stuff that you couldn't do it the other way. The problem is, in the kingdom of God, means determine ends. So whatever you pick up will actually determine where you get. Ends don't justify the means. You can't just simply say, I'm trying to get to Jesus and I'll do whatever I want to do to be able to get there. If you want to get to Jesus, there are only certain means you can use to do that. And we Americans are just not used to that. We're used to improvising. We're used to making it up as we go along. We're used to trying to figure out the 5-year plan. What's the strategy? Where are we headed? How's this going to work? The crowd that is around Jesus is around him for a specific reason. They see a future for themselves. Everyone who's sick sees a future for themselves. If I can get close to him and I can touch him, then I'll be healed. They're not coming to Jesus, they're coming for their future. They're coming for their own end. And Jesus is a means to their end. So many of us walk close to Christ, gather in these kinds of places, because Jesus is a means to our end. And the difficulty of that, brothers and sisters, is Jesus is not a means. He's an end. We cannot advertise Jesus like we can advertise soap. We cannot do as Joe Kennedy was fond of saying he was doing in 1960, I am selling my son for president the way we sell ivory soap. And it worked. Because power is a human end. You can use human means to human ends, and they work. You cannot use human means to godly ends. Because godly ends have nothing to do with what human means can do. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? What can you gain by human means that you will not lose when you die? Or before then? The call of Christ is not a call to make Jesus Christ your means to your end. It is why it is, I don't want to say this because I don't want to be too harsh on him, but it is why there is such a problem with the idea that you can call it a Christian understanding of life to say Jesus is here to give you your best life yet. Jesus is not a means to your end. It's the problem that Israel has from the beginning. It's really what Isaiah means when he says, you have done all of this stuff, but none of this had anything to do with me. And still I am burdened by your sins. And still I choose to forgive. I've had an interesting couple of weeks seeing the way worldly ends work. I've had a chance to do three difficult searches in 25 years for people who really form the right hand, the right arm of any ministry, and that is the person who really, I always call her the comptroller of the universe. She is the one who has all of the central nervous system pieces. She is the right hand. She is my right hand. She has been here longer than me. And this one is hard for various reasons for that. But it's also hard because this is the first time I've had to do it in the internet age. And we decided to put an ad out on Craigslist, which, looking back on it, why I signed up to be the head of where everything came in, I don't know. I wouldn't do that again. I learned something from this. I managed to pay for it at 3 o'clock on the Tuesday we put it in. At 3:01, there were 6 resumes. 1 minute. 1 minute of open air time on the internet. At 3:06, there were 12. By the time that afternoon went by, I didn't get more than 2 minutes before I had to start sorting through about 5 of these that were coming in every 2 or 3 minutes. It's a little bit overwhelming to see what can happen when you put out a call in the world. Because we're all searching for something, right? God bless the one young lady who decided not just to respond, but to start calling and emailing and telling me we'd had to employ her tomorrow, and that's wonderful, ma'am. Thank you. And you're trying to be able to respond to all of this need. This is what Jesus is surrounded with, all of this need. And he ends up saying, I have to get in a boat. I have to get away from these people because this is all too much. All of these folks are looking for their own end. And what we are in the end running is not a search for the person who wants this job the most. Amen? We're looking for the person God is calling to the job. And those are very different things. The call of Christ has very little to do with my ends. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to take care of me. It doesn't mean that Jesus wants me to be on the street. It doesn't mean that Jesus does not understand that I need all of these things. But as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, you have to remember that Jesus Christ takes care of all of those needs of sparrows, animals, worms, snails, squirrels. Are they sitting around worrying they're going to starve? Somehow they get fed. And what he says is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew 6:33. Seek that first, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek my call. Do something that is countercultural. Do something that is counterintuitive, and that is listen to my voice and not the voices of the curses. Every one of the sick people who is gathered around Jesus, crowding him onto that boat because they want to touch him, has an end that they need. And that end is so obsessively important to them, they don't care how they get it. Every one of them has curses so loud screaming at them that that's all they hear. And their prayer to Jesus is, make the curses go away. The problem is, brothers and sisters, if that's my only prayer, the curses are my God. They control me. They run me. They determine what I do and what I don't do. You cannot follow the call of Jesus Christ and follow the call of your fears. It is not possible to listen to those pains, those anguishes, those anxieties inside your heart and say to Jesus, please take care of these and I will just stop looking at them, because that's not the way Jesus ever takes care of things. No one ever walks into life by trying to fight the death within them. Jesus does not come to resurrection power by avoiding the cross. The call of Christ is, as Isaiah calls Israel in exile, don't give up. Believe that the day will come. Because if you believe the day will come, then you actually believe in me more than you believe in the curses. You believe in my promises to you more than you believe in the pain of the present moment. It's what Paul means when he says in Romans, I consider the sufferings of this current life as nothing. Which, if you left it there, sounds really crazy. But it's not. It's a comparative statement. I consider the sufferings of this current time as nothing compared to the glory about to be revealed. Every one of us is called by Christ. But if you're still running from whatever the curses are, you can't answer. If you are afraid, and that fear is so all-encompassing, that you have organized your life around defending yourself from it, that fear is your God. You have an idol in Christ's place. It's not a good idol, but it's an idol. A false God. And saying to Jesus, Jesus, save me, will not help you. We end up being as deluded as the poor Russian babushka who ended up walking into the line when Lenin's tomb opened. She walked up to his taxidermied carcass underneath glass and in tears prayed, oh, Lenin, save us from the Bolsheviks. got to know some history to get it, sorry. Basically, it's a deluded sense of praying to the wrong person for the wrong thing. What are you praying to Jesus for? What do you think the call on your life is for? Your best life yet? Then that best life yet is your God. That image of what you're supposed to be, how things are supposed to go, what's supposed to be around you. If Jesus Christ is Lord, you have no idea what end he's going for. How could you possibly know the end? What is the call on your life? Is there anything that you are holding on to that you could not let go of if Jesus said let go? The amazing thing of this story is Jesus is surrounded by people, and the only ones who actually know who he is are the demons. All the people who are around him are people seeking their own healing. That's all they seek. Their God is feeling better, which, if you really feel awful, isn't a bad God, but it's certainly not the God of heaven and earth. The only ones who know who Jesus is, you are the Son of God. Every one of the demonic spirits yells out, you are the one who's changing history. What's happening right now is going to change the world, they're saying. And Jesus tells them all what? Be quiet. He's not trying to advertise your best life yet. He's not trying to tell you, I'm the world-changing guy, and if you want to be part of the world change, Bev, come and join me. Because then, why would you be joining? To change the world. When Jesus calls, he calls personally. Too many of us in the mainline church are people who have heard of Jesus, who have heard of the call of Jesus, but who have not been called by him. Where we have been so obsessed with whatever it is that was our end, and we sought Jesus to give us that end, that we have not really sought Jesus at all. The call of Christ is a call to lay everything down and follow him. It's a call to give up every end that you have for one end. Jesus and Jesus only. It is my favorite spiritual, and I have never had a chance to worship hearing it where it does not break my heart. You can have the whole world. Give me Jesus. Can you say that and mean it? You can have this whole world. Give me Jesus. In that relationship, there is healing. In that writing on your heart, the Lord's. Which, by the way, when Isaiah talks about writing it on the hand, that is where a slave is marked in Babylon. That's the branding. And he says, the one who will be blessed is the one who has it written on his hand, the Lord's. What do you seek? all the church has to offer, all that Christ puts in the center of this world is himself. What end are you looking for? Jesus is looking for you. That is his end. His end from the beginning of time was you. You are his beloved. You are his end. For you, he suffered on the cross. For you, he died. For you, he rose. For you, he reigns. For you, he prays. For you, he provides. Come to him. He is calling your name. Let's pray.